Thank you, Julie and band. Wow. Thank you. Nice to meet you. Oh, I'm so excited to be here. I am just absolutely tickled pink. I think Charlotte's tickled pink too. Speaking of pink, we were in Alaska last summer and we were on a National Geographic tour. The very first day they had an option. You could either go bass fishing or you could go to a tour in the city, and I was shocked. Everybody on the boat signed up, including Charlotte, to go on this rafting thing in the city, and I was the only guy on the tour that decided to go fishing. Okay, there's a lot to this story. I won't bore you with all the gory details, but they gave all the people that worked on the boat the opportunity to go since nobody had signed up, and they had all these poles and stuff, so we all went and got in the van, went over to the river, put on waders. These waders came way up here. And we waded out in the water, and it was cold. I mean, it was strong. The current was strong, you know. I had this really nice-looking guide, and he knew everything there was to know about trout fishing, trust me, or about bass fishing. He knew it all. Salmon fishing. He knew it all. So this is where the pink comes in. So he was showing me where to throw where to cast the line. We were fly fishing, and I started reeling. He said, "Oh, you got a pink. You got a good one. You got a big one." And I've got pictures. I brought this thing in about this big, and I was just, and he had took a lot of pictures. So then I fell down. I was so overwhelmed. I fell down in the cold water. And we waded out, you know, and we got up to the shore, and we got up to the Jeep where the cars were, and we stood there, and I had to take those waders off, and he turned them upside down, and there's just this river of water. And all those kids that were on the boat that were working, they just bust out laughing. But they weren't laughing at me, because I had the biggest salmon of all. We couldn't cook it, But this morning I want to talk with you a little bit about new beginnings, and we are thrilled to be here. And we're not starting until August 1st officially, and I'll explain that during my lesson this morning. That's part of the lesson. So I'm so grateful to be here with you this morning. New beginnings, the ultimate new beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and empty. And there was darkness over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And she was so proud. She was so happy with that light. And she separated the night from the day, the night from the darkness, and called the darkness night and the light day. And that was the ending of the first day. And so that's a beautiful, mythical representation of the beginning of time, a really true new beginning, the beginning of time, if you will, the beginning of our existence, of earthly existence. And there are hundreds of myths about the beginning. And just because something's a myth doesn't mean that it's not valuable, it's not important, it doesn't have strength. In fact, myths, in a way, have more strength, in fact, than facts. We're kind of a fact-crazy society, you know, in the West. We're all about facts. But there's power, there's beauty in that myth. There's beauty in that story. And I want to give you a metaphysical interpretation of it and see what you think. Within the mind of divine intelligence, an idea for a new creation evolved. A clear image formed, and she breathed, and this idea came forth. This new idea came forth as the earth and her soul within the earth. The divine one nodded, and light appeared in contrast to the darkness. And act one was complete. So there's a very powerful, again, representation of the beginning of time. And it's real important with unity because what does that represent in unity, this idea of creation? That is our creative powers that we have, that Charles Fillmore talked about. That idea that we can create, we can co-create through our minds, and that we were given that same ability to create, that same creative power. So there's this universal consciousness, universal energy, and we can take from that, and we can have an idea, and this idea flows from the divine intelligence, and we can send it forth into creation. We can create something new. You do that in music all the time. You do that in art all the time. You do that when you create a lesson for Sunday morning. You do that in a lot of things that we do, and that is divine mind creating on this earthly existence, divine mind. The Father, Mother God, the Son, which is the idea that's in potential, not fully developed, but in potential. And then the expression, which is the Holy Spirit. So that's the divinity in terms of, that's the way it works in unity in terms of creation and understanding the Trinity. So I want to give you another quick story about my life and how God manifested something super spectacular through that process, that creative process. I was in Colorado Springs at the time, and I was the associate minister, and I had a calling, and I went to Northridge, California, to a very small church in Northridge, small Unity Church. And the way we worked it out, I would fly out and spend 2 weeks so I could speak 3 Sundays in a row. And 2 weeks gone, a little over 2 weeks gone, and then I'd be 2 weeks back and I could do my career and help raise our family. And I thought it was a wonderful idea. And it was. And there was this wonderful guy named Howard Gear, who became my best friend. His tithe to the church was allowing me to stay with him. So I stayed with Howard the whole time that I was there. And it's a small church. And that's, of course, where they had the big earthquake in California. Not when we were there, thank God. So unfortunately, my daughter got really ill. So I had to come home. I had to resign after a while, maybe a year or so. So I came home, and when I came back, I didn't want to go back to that particular church. The minister there was kind of particular about things, and I knew I needed to strike out on my own. So I started an Eckhart Tolle study group. And a lot of you are familiar with Eckhart Tolle, and he's gotten kind of pricey. His most recent thing he's doing in Huntington is pretty expensive. You know, we've saw him in Hawaii, but... So I started this Eckhart Tolle study group, and it was going great. It was going great. And kind of toward the end of its lifetime, this young lady showed up with red hair, and she was really hot. And I just saw her, and I kind of, you know, fell in love, and here she is. Now, an important point there, that was the creative process. But you see, this is the point. We're not in charge of it. I was just kind of going with little nudges, you know, nudging me to California, nudging me back home. I knew I needed to be with my daughter, you know, with our family. Little nudges, but I wasn't in charge of it. So you could think, oh, the creative process, I can get an idea, create anything I want. You can, but it has to be, we're the conduits. It's really God that's creating through us. And that's a huge distinction. You know, you hear a lot of people say in Unity, oh, I'm going to visualize a parking spot when I drive up. Visualize a parking spot right up in the front. And they end up parking in the handicap, of course, you know, cheating a lot. But it's more than that. This creative process is more than that. And it's not easy, really. Think about it. To know that there's something that you need to be doing, there's something that you're called to do, but you've got to get out of the way and let Spirit work through you. You see, you have to get out of the way and allow. And when you get the hang of it, it's like riding a bike. All of a sudden, you don't have to think anymore when you're riding a bike. You can even let your hands go and have a good time, listen to your stereo, blah, 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 blah. See, but God's working through us in the creative process. And I know darn well when Julie's up here playing, she's not consciously playing and singing. Spirit's working through her. You know, that's the way it works. And so that's the way this creative process works. Now, let's change gears a little bit. My professor, Robert Brummett, and I bet you guys have studied this book, Finding Yourself in Transition. Yeah, it's a good book. We'll do a class on it if you want. Anyway, he was a professor when I was in school there, and he wrote this book and several other books. But it's different. It's different. Let me read something real quick. What we call the beginning is often the end. And to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. The end is where we... Now, who wrote that? T.S. Eliot. Pretty smart guy, right? Okay. So, in his book, Finding Yourself in Transition, this idea of new beginnings, there has to be an ending. And we have to embrace that ending. And that's kind of the hard part. Really. I mean, nobody likes ending. Nobody likes saying goodbye. I'm sure you didn't like saying goodbye to your previous minister or the one before that. Or you don't like saying goodbye to your parent when they're, you know, in assisted living and they have to make their transition or they choose to make their transition, however you want to look at it. They're moving on to another experience and you have to say goodbye. Nobody likes that. Even if you've had lots of experience with it. So nobody likes an ending. But we have to embrace, we have to be willing, let's put it that way. We have to be willing to embrace that ending before we can move on. And that's not all. Because after the ending, there's a period of time where you move into the void, where there's nothing. How many of you have had an ending recently in your lives? You don't have to raise your hand, you can if you want. But how many have had an ending recently in your lives? And do you remember that time period after the ending? And we had an ending when we moved here. We had an ending at our church in Florida. We had an ending to all our friendships there. And now we're kind of in this void period. Have you ever been in that void period where everything seems like it's up in the air? Well, everything is settled in the sense that I'm coming August 1st, and this is the explanation for why August 1st, and your board created it, your genius board. But we still need time, Charlotte and I, in the void, to process, to understand what's taking place and what's happened. What it's like being in the desert. In fact, Brummett makes the analogy of the Israelites, when Moses went to get them and release them from Pharaoh, who represents our ego. In other words, when we want to move away from ego, and it's not going to be a piece of cake, you're going to have time in the void. That ending of living on the edge of your ego and living by your ego is over if you want it to be, and now you're in the void. You've had an ending. You've said, I want to be spiritual. I want to live a spiritual life now. I don't want to live a life just on materiality. I got a big house, got a Tesla, got a charging station in my garage, wrote a book, got published, made a lot of money, but still not what I'm wanting. There's more. There's a spiritual life. So there's this ending. Moses got the Israelites, but then they wandered for 40 years, didn't they? In the void. And some of them wanted to turn back. They wanted to go back. Of course. And not only that, not only do we want to turn back sometimes, when we got out here, I thought, well, my God, we could go back to Florida. We have all our friends. No. We wander in that void. in that void, you grow. You have a meaningful time to grow and become who you really are and to really make that transition from living in the physical world, the material world, to living in the spiritual world. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to physical, material things. Of course you do. But what it means is that you're embracing the spiritual life. Now, endings. We don't do it the way Paul Simon said to do it. Remember Paul Simon? 50 ways to leave your lover. Get out the back, Jack. You know, get a bus, Sam. You know, whatever it was, just do it. Just end that relationship. But of course, specifically, he's speaking to the ending, right? He's talking about how easy it is to end something. But he's not talking about the process that you go through after the ending. You still have to go through the process if you want to grow. Now, we've all known people, haven't we, that they end one relationship and then you see them and they got another relationship. Oh, and she's just like the other one. Have you ever noticed that? She's just like the other one. Or he's just like the other one. So it's not about that. It's about taking that time in the void to grow, in the desert, to mature. And you know what? There was a new beginning there, but guess what? Moses didn't make it, right? Moses didn't make it. Joshua led him into the land of milk and honey, into the land of Canaan. Joshua did, because something old has to die completely. It's hard for me to tell you that, but it's true. There's a part of us, each of us, and part of me, part of Charlotte, that when we make a transition, there's part of us that has to die. We can't carry that with us into the new job. We can't carry that into the new life. When you enter a new relationship, a new commitment to a person, you can't carry that old relationship. You can do it, but it's not going to be good for your new relationship. Something has to die. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it is in order to get to the promised land, this new beginning. You know, the ego dies hard, let's face it. I know many of you have done a lot of work. When your minister left, you had an ending. You've been through the void. Your board picked up your board and Leah and all picked up what was done by the minister and carried it through the void. But you had to go through that void, that time period where you didn't know. And now you're right there on the beginning, the cusp of a new beginning. Well, I'm not your old minister. I can't promise you. Only thing I can really promise you is that I'll be myself and do my best in this new position, Charlotte and I both. That's what I can promise you. But we have to let go of our expectations, if you would please. And I have to let go of my expectations about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And that way we have a new, brand new relationship. And that old stuff's gone. The seas have parted. We've come through the sea to the other side. And now we can be together free without anything hanging in there from the past. And yes, Julie, you still have a job. No problem. Just joking. So every day can be a spiritual practice. Every day. Does the name Ponsatanchi Phil mean anything to anyone? Okay, maybe my favorite movie ever, one of them for sure. But what was his big hang-up that he had to live over and over and over? Bill Murray, Ponsatanchi Phil. It was his judgments of others. Man, he judged everybody. Remember, was it Ned, the insurance salesman? And he tripped on the curb and said, "Watch out, that's a doozy." Ned did. Ned tried to sell him, and he ended up buying term, whole life, auto, homeowners. He bought all the insurance from Ned. But initially, he thought Ned was a loser. They went to school together. You see, everybody was a loser but him. And what was he doing in this small town in the first place, doing this terrible job of reporting about the groundhog that's going to stick his head out early. It was beneath him. And over and over and over and over and over again, every day, he would live that. Interestingly enough, he and the director of that film argued about, Bill wanted it to be more philosophical, and I thought it was very philosophical film. Very philosophical, because eventually he woke up to a fact it wasn't about him all the time. You know? And so that's that spiritual practice, living day after day, being willing to live in the void if necessary, until you get to that new beginning, until you get to that point in your life where something new is really in your life, and there's nothing preventing you from taking it. Sometimes we get right up to the edge of a dream, and then we crater, don't we sometimes? I've done that. But when you've done your work, your spiritual work, you take it, you claim it. And you give credit to Spirit, right? Give credit to Spirit. You don't have to own it. I mean, you own the responsibility for that gift that you have, singing, writing, whatever that is, but you give credit to Spirit working through you. And so I want to claim a new beginning. And I want to thank you for giving us the time until August to process any endings that we've had and to process this new beginning. I do want to close with a little poem, an old poem, and I tried to reach out to a gentleman and was going to buy an old, you don't have a violin here, do you? Oh, okay. I was going to buy this old violin and use it as a prop, but Sue put it up as a slide for us. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. I know you've heard it, but I think it illustrates new beginnings quite well. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his time to waste on this old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, $2, $2, $3, $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3, but no. In the back of the room, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quite low and quiet, said, "Now, what am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up aloft with the bow. "1,000. 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. 3,000. 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone." The audience cheered, and some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" It was the touch of the master's hand. It was the touch of the master's hand. And so as we are going through our processes, endings, being in the void, new beginnings, using the creative process, when we can simply stand aside and allow Spirit, the Master's hand, to work through us. And that's the only thing I can promise you, to be honest. I'll stand aside and allow the Master's hand to work through us, through Charlotte and I, as best I can, as best we can. That's all I can promise you, really. So let's go into a period of meditation, time of meditation. So now let's just allow yourself to fully relax and let go. If your legs are crossed, I might suggest that you uncross your legs and have both feet planted firmly on Mother Earth. And can we take some deep breaths together? Breathing in through the nose and then releasing through the mouth. Breathing in through the nose and then just blow it out. Blow all that old stale air out. Let go. This is a new beginning. We are beginning anew. You are beginning anew. And we invite Spirit to show us the way. We don't need a lot of details. We just need Spirit to nudge us, to give us a simple urging, to move us forward. And we bring willingness and we bring forgiveness to the process. And we forgive ourselves and we forgive others for any endings that are still not reconciled in our lives. We forgive those that have harmed us. And we're willing to forgive ourselves for our part. And then we let go. And then we breathe. And then we invite Spirit to show us a new way, a new beginning. Where that new beginning might be a new avocation, it might be a new career, might be a new relationship. But we open our inner ears to Spirit. And we open our heart to knowing the truth. Breathe into that awareness. Through the power of Spirit, we are supported and loved through any ending, any time in between in the void, and all the way to our new beginning. We are supported fully by Spirit when we just allow that to happen. Just allow Spirit right now to support you in your life. And now we are starting to hopefully feel complete. Complete with this morning that we have participated, that we have opened our minds to a new way of being. And we are complete now. And we can go about our week this week, our day today, and our week this week with a glad heart. With a smile on our face. Knowing that all things, every little thing is coming together for our highest good. Can we say that together, please? Every little thing is coming together for our highest good. One more time. Every little thing is coming together for our highest good. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Amen.